Welcome to a Redemptions Hill podcast. For more information about Redemptions Hill, go to redemptionshill.com.
Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we ask that you will draw near to us through this text. Spirit, will you do your work? It's not easy sometimes to think about temptation, but Lord, I pray that we see the reality of you with us and you strengthening us and you doing a good work in us to stand strong, not in our own selves, but in you. So draw near. Let us see the beauty of your Spirit and the strength of our King. We pray that in your name. Amen. So jumping into this, one of the major theological questions that the church in the West has wrestled with for maybe the last 40 or 50 years has been, what exactly do we do with Jesus? And that single question has shaped entire churches, it's shaped denominations, it's shaped organizations, and ultimately it's shipwrecked a lot of them who've answered it wrongly. Because if you get Jesus wrong, you actually get it all wrong and things get destroyed. This question more specifically deals with, what do we call people to concerning Jesus? That's the specific question. Do we call people to believe in him, to accept him, to pray a prayer, to agree with him, or do we call people to follow Jesus? Because those are actually quite different. With as much clarity as I can, I would just tell you that the devil would be perfectly fine if everyone just believed in Jesus. It's an odd thing maybe to wrap your mind around, and I press that further. The enemy would love it if you'd believe in Jesus, agree with Jesus, and maybe talk about Jesus every once in a while, as long as you don't actually follow him or know him. He'd be okay with it. The New Testament makes it clear, though, even the demons believe in Jesus, though. So to make that the bar or the aiming point or the touchdown probably isn't the smartest thing to do. And further, to get people to agree with Jesus isn't the goal. Because many people can be agreeable to Jesus, whether it be the moral stances of Jesus or something else, but yet in their agreeability towards him, they still miss him completely. And ultimately, because of that, they're outside of the kingdom of God. And I bring that up because the text that we're in today dealing with the temptation of Jesus has to be looked through the lens of actually following him, or else it's not going to do anything good. If we just believe Jesus got tempted and didn't fall, we're going to partially miss the boat. If we just agree that it was good that Jesus didn't fall in his temptation, we again miss the boat. But if we believe in it and we agree with it and then we aim to ask King Jesus to help us follow him in it, then that's a place where the power of King Jesus meets your everyday life, and that is actually quite helpful. He can walk us through our temptations, and we should just be clear, right? Temptation will come, and it'll come often. Often when you're tired or angry or distracted or you've got a million other things on your plate, it's not will temptation come for me, it's when and how often and at what moments will it find me. I'll be a little careful to try and not overstate it. It's good and right to believe in Jesus. If we didn't believe what Jesus did in this text was true, then how could we personally depend on him to help us in the weakness of our own sin? But the point is to live in true biblical belief concerning Jesus is not just cognitive facts that you kind of nod your head at, but true biblical belief leads to a life that actually follows what you believe in. And this goes back to the problem in the church in the West that we mentioned. The bar has been for quite a while set maybe too low for people. And it's not just an attempt to get people to save or follow Jesus. The desire is for people to trust and actually follow him with their lives. The aha moment comes in faith when we realize that we're saved to something and not just out of something. Many say it this way: Christianity is not just saved from something, it's saved into a brand new life and identity and name and mission and calling and hope and king and power and kingdom with a helper who helps you fight off sin and walk and even worship in the middle of really difficult times. So the element I want us to look at for a moment in this is the power to fight off sin is what we want to look at. And I'm a terribly all or nothing person. I'm 100% in or 100% out of things most of the time. Blake can attest to that, and many of my friends can. So, for example, if I'm on a crash diet and I'm doing that and I have successfully just nailed it for 6 hours, and then I decide, I don't know, I want a double cheeseburger, I'll go get a double cheeseburger with bacon, large fries, and then I'll go, hey, boys, want to go get Andy's for ice cream? Like, that's how I roll. I'm a husky boy at heart. So if I fall off the wagon eating, I do it well, like 100%. So my worry is that we can maybe take this mentality a little bit when it comes to our sin. Not that, hey, you're going to fall once and then end up on a weird show in a bender in Vegas. That's not my worry for you. But more that we'll begin to feel that sin is inevitable if we fall one time. And we'll think that if I mess up at one point, then I'm surely going to kind of keep doing it over and over and over, when we're meant to see that we aren't powerless when it comes to sin. Now, when it comes to fighting off your temptation, here's the grid. You will not be undefeated. You also will not and should not be winless. What this text wants to show you and I is King Jesus has done a mighty thing to give us this power that we are not. It's not inevitable that we just get dusted by sin all the time. I think sometimes our hearts maybe forget that, and we disappoint ourselves, and then we think it's inevitable. We're just going to keep doing it over and over and over, but that's not the truth. I'll lead maybe in with this way. What's your current greatest temptation? What are the areas of vice or idol or pleasure that whisper in your ear often? Do you know them? Do you currently have an awareness concerning what are the greatest temptations for you now? Because if we desire to fight off temptation, we need to understand what currently pulls at our heart and then ask, hey, what am I doing to fight that off in the here and now? What's my go-to to fight that off? And though over-pragmatizing things is probably not good, there's still some steps that we can take, and this text will show us that. What we need to see is this text offers a powerful insight to us if we want to fight off sin and temptation, and it can help with that. First, by seeing that King Jesus wins. He's not lost whenever temptation has come at him, but then seeing in our fight against sin that we have a beautiful ally able to help us and beautiful tools available to us. So there's real power that we have to fight off our sin, and it doesn't just involve you mustering up some sort of kind of gumption to fight it off all by yourself. There's something much better than that. We'll point back to the theme of the book and quickly remind us that Luke, in this book, has been writing a detailed account over Jesus' life, his works, his words, his deeds, so that we may have confidence in him. And that's a big deal. You're not meant to be on your heels all the time, always doubting or unsure or looking out into the culture and being like, it looks so much different than what Jesus says. Well, he warned us that would be the case, but we're not always meant to be so unsure. We're meant to be confident. And Luke writes to kind of help us with that. It's as if he's saying, hey, come read this account of Jesus' life and let it stiffen your spine and let it strengthen your faith and give you a strong foundation to follow Jesus out of. And then Jesus tips his hand later in the book on the other major theme when he says, I've come to seek and save the lost. That's the mission. That's the goal. That's the aim. He didn't come for a press tour. He didn't come to slum it with the wild kids. He came to save what was lost in sin and broken. Christ's life at his incarnation, therefore, is a rescue mission. He didn't come just to wave at you or to get you to say that you would vote for him. He came to rescue you out of something that you could have never got yourself out of on your own. And this text today is a huge part of that rescue mission, because if this temptation went differently in the wilderness, we would all be lost. The mission would have ended long before it even really got rolling into what we see in many of the gospel, and therefore there'd be no shadow of hope available to us. So in the book, Jesus' earthly ministry kicks off in the text that we read the week before Easter. That was the baptism of Jesus, a beautiful text about Jesus actually giving us his identity and then him being willing to identify with us, which is a terrible trait. Thank God that he would do that. And then immediately after the baptism, right after the opening of his ministry, it says that Jesus goes to be tempted. Temptation comes at him. So he's really right on the return from the Jordan, right after the baptism. There's this high point, and then temptation comes. But Luke says these important words to us, ones that I think get lost on many people. If there's not much that you hear, pay attention to in the sermon, I really hope it's this part. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. That's how he opens up the text about his temptation. He was tempted 40 days by the devil, by the enemy. But think about this with me, if words matter. And the Bible is the holy, inspired word of God to teach you and build you and train you. Why would Luke point to the temptation and then make a pretty big deal of saying, hey, there's a twofold reality concerning Jesus and the Holy Spirit when he walked into temptation? He was filled with, and then he was led by the Spirit. We saw Jesus after his baptism have the Holy Spirit descend on him. But we can see in other texts concerning a believer's life when the Holy Spirit would come to them. Galatians 4:4-7 speaks a little bit about this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we may receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. There are other texts, including maybe Romans 8 and Ephesians 2, that deal with this, that a believer, a follower of Jesus, a saved person, does not happen without the Holy Spirit infilling them. This is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that comes to show you Jesus as King and God as Father. And what this text in Galatians shows you is there's no way that you'll ever be able to cry out to God as Father without the Holy Spirit revealing that to you. And there's no way that you'll be able to have faith to even put it in King Jesus unless that was given to you as a gift through the Holy Spirit. You're not saved without this. To be saved is to have a filling of the Spirit. You cannot be saved alone. Notice, though, the text makes this distinction. Jesus was filled by the Spirit, but he was also in a position of being actively led by the Spirit. It's not just one, it's both. Led by, filled by, and led by that are essential. Maybe I'll press this further. The text says that the Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness. This is where the temptation happened, but it's not as if the Holy Spirit led him there at the edge of the wilderness and said, good luck. Let me know how it goes. I hope you don't fail. No, the Spirit was actively in the middle of the temptation from the enemy of God. The Spirit was filling him and then leading him. He was not alone. Even King Jesus was not alone when temptation came. Jesus explained this reality to us in the Gospel of John when he said that to his disciples, hey, it's better that I go to the Father, because when I go, I'll send you a helper. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you and teach you and train you. Jesus was saying in really clear terms that you are not meant to be alone. The Holy Spirit is available not just to give you faith for salvation, but to regularly, actively, and tangibly lead you through your life. This same helper that Jesus says is available to us is who he leaned into in the middle of his fight with the enemy. For us, if we're followers of Jesus, we have to maybe ask this question. If Jesus, the Son of God, with all of his strength and glory and perfection and holiness, if even he leaned into the Holy Spirit to get through temptation, why would you and I think that we don't need the Holy Spirit available to us? Why would we depend on our own self and our own courage and our own strength to fight our own sin and our own vice when the king didn't even do that? If we'd like maybe a positive side, we can do this as well by celebrating the same power that would later raise Christ from the dead was the Holy Spirit. This is who Christ let lead him in the wilderness through his temptation, and that same Spirit is available to us. Praise God for that. You're not alone. If that concept of the Holy Spirit leading you feels foreign or inaccessible, and let's just be honest, to all of us at some point it was. And maybe you're there right now, that's fine. Everyone has been there. If you're like, man, I don't know what that looks like. I don't even really fully understand what you're saying. Like, I get the concept that there's something available. Like, I don't, where's the door? How do you get that? I would say, here's the best bet. In prayer today, simply say, Holy Spirit, come and lead me. I don't even know what that fully means. Will you help me? Teach me to follow you. If Jesus is a good king and said, hey, I've got a great helper for you, here's the thing I want you to know. He's not hiding from you. He's available. So just ask, hey, Holy Spirit, will you help me? Some of you are going to go, I've heard some weird stuff attributed to you. I'm a little scared. Say that as well. Will you come and help me? Will you guide me? Will you teach me to depend on you? Teach me that I'm not alone. Thank you that you're available. Come teach me to hear your voice. I can't feel you leading anymore. Will you help? And then maybe for this, if you have known that for some time, but maybe lately you forgot that in prayer, maybe say, hey, will you forgive me for acting like I didn't need you? Man, I wasn't very humble in that. Come, draw near, speak once again. I've grieved you and acted like I didn't need you. Come draw near. If nothing else, if you walk away from today praying something like that, I think it's probably a good day for your faith. Then the text moves into three temptations that the devil brings at Jesus. And we'll put our theological hats on to wade into them a little bit. First, by realizing that Jesus was fully man when he was tempted. Fully man. Yes, Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Yes, Jesus had power available to him. But Jesus withstood the onslaught of the devil in the wilderness with the same tools available to us as regular men and women. This means that Jesus depended on God for strength instead of trying to leverage his own to fight off temptation. It's easy to think, okay, well, sure, Jesus was able to withstand temptation. He's Jesus, come on. As if his humanity was less than yours when he faced temptation. But if that were the case, then he couldn't stand in your place. How could he represent you if he wasn't actually like you? And then further, how could he be the faithful high priest who can sympathize and know what it's like if he wasn't actually human? Jesus was fully human, just like we are when the devil comes at us. Second, we need to see the larger picture of the temptation in the wilderness. Upon Jesus' baptism, it says that the heavens opened and the Father spoke out blessing. What did it look like exactly? I don't know. It would have been awesome to see. But now in the wilderness, it's as if hell opens and attacks him. The duality of the scenes is profound. The wilderness is a type of anti-Eden. In Eden, the first son, Adam, was facing the devil's temptation in the midst of the presence of God in a beautiful, luscious garden. And that's where Adam fell. And now the second Adam, Jesus, stands in the middle of this desolate, barren, empty wasteland, weakened to the point of his body being somewhat near death from not eating for a really long time. And despite all of that, he doesn't fail and our king didn't fall. Where the first Adam fell, the second did not. In the first temptation, we see that Jesus, weakened by 40 days without food, was as hungry as a person could be. Like you're not thriving and crushing it off of 40 days with no food. Ravished with hunger, the jaws of hell opened, and the devil said to him, if you're really the Son of God, then command those rocks to turn into bread. Just make them edible and just feed yourself. It's difficult for us to imagine this type of hunger and weakness and pain. It's doubtful that you've ever like taken a walk and be like, man, I really wish that rock was some sourdough. I'm so hungry. But this is where Jesus was. body destroyed and depleted. Again, Jesus was human. To the point of weakness from not eating for a long time, this temptation was large. And the temptation is twofold. On one side, the devil is questioning God. Right? God had said at Jesus' baptism, "Jesus, you are my son in whom I am well pleased." But the devil is in essence saying, "Well, I think God's a liar, actually." And his angle in is this. How could a good and kind God lead his own son to suffer this way? Oh, he's tricky. If he's really kind, how would he do this? Either he's bad and evil and capricious and you should run, or he lied and you're not really his son. If you are, reach out and take that bread and make it your food. This is the same temptation that the serpent used on Adam, trying to convince Adam that God wasn't actually good or worth trusting. On the other side, the devil is also trying to bait Jesus into going outside the will of God to meet his own needs. So follow this. If the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus in the wilderness, he didn't just drop him off of the door and said good luck, he's walking him through, that means that the God the Father's will was for Jesus to be exactly where he was, and as such, it also means that it was not God's will for him to have food yet. This 40 days without food was firmly within the will of God. So the devil saying in this point, go ahead and take the food, is him saying, forget God's will and forget God's plan. You're starving right now. Take your own needs into your own hands. Reach out. Get what you want. Do it yourself. I mean, you're hungry. You deserve this. Just grab it. The temptation is clear. Meet your own needs, Jesus, outside the will of God and on your own. And Jesus answers this temptation with scripture from Deuteronomy 8 when he says, man shall not live by bread alone. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This text is referencing when Israel was in the wilderness themselves after Egypt, right? God had freed them from Pharaoh, pulled off some pretty amazing things to free them, and they already began grumbling and trying to take their needs into their own hands instead of trusting God. Jesus won't take this bait, though. He doesn't complain. He doesn't doubt God. He doesn't take his own needs into his own hands. He says, though we cannot see it, our felt needs are not all there are, or there is not all there is to life. I will not make the rocks bread. I'd rather trust God even when it hurts. I'll trust him because he's good. See, Jesus knows that he could have met his own need in a millisecond, but he was obedient as the Son of God. The word of God was his meat, meaning he drew strength from trusting the Father. Christ was the perfect one who didn't crack in the middle of this pain. And though we don't limp along in the wilderness looking for rocks that we can dream to turn into bread, this temptation isn't foreign to us, though. How often do we try and take the wheel and meet our own needs and fulfill our own desires? See, often we're tempted to not trust God and do things on our own. I'll just take care of this myself. Ignoring the will of God, the ways of God, or the directives of God because we think that we deserve something or think that God doesn't actually care and won't meet our need. Kent Hughes wrote this, "We are too often overreachers. We promote ourselves because we're sure that God will not do it. We scheme and plan for our well-being, assuming that God does not care or maybe does not know our needs. We refuse to live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Then the devil quickly pivots when the first temptation fails. He took Jesus to a high place where he could see all the kingdoms of the earth, and he said to Jesus, "To you I will give all of this, all authority, all glory, all of it yours right now. It was given to me, I'll hand it to you. Right here, right now, if you would just worship me, just for a second, that's all I need. I'll give you everything. You can have all the glory right now. No waiting, no pain. It's yours." What the devil's offering Jesus is glory without pain and glory without the cross. Think about that for a second. Fairly appealing offer. No weeping, no pain, no difficulty, no crucifixion, just glory and honor right now. It's hard to say if the devil knew that the cross was coming. We have to remember, God is omnipotent. The devil was not. He likely didn't understand the full reality of the cross coming, but still was offering a Jesus a way out to try and kind of destroy everything before it got going. You can have it all right now. No fuss, no mess, instant glory. Jesus for sure knew that this offer meant a bypassing of the cross. And he knew that this path would have been much, 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 much easier on him. If you think, well, wait a minute, how can the devil offer that? That's like an empty promise. Like surely, of course he said no. Well, Scripture repeatedly says that the devil was given power on earth. Ephesians calls him the prince of the power of the air. Corinthians calls Satan the god of this world. So the offer is legitimate in a way. Satan did have very real power and real authority and could actually offer Jesus these things in this moment. It was legit. The temptation again. Take the easy way to kingship. Have it now. Apart from the will of God, go ahead and take the shortcut I'm offering you. The choice juxtaposes infinite extremes. The long, cruel agony of the cross. Or just instant exaltation right here, right now. All requires just quick bow. Quick moment of worship. Take it, Jesus. You know you want it. Just grab it. It'll be great. Even if there was a split second of idolatry in this moment, it would have destroyed everything. You think how often we can quickly be jogged the wrong way. Just a fraction of that, if Jesus would have bowed to take an easier way himself in that moment, there would be no forgiveness, no righteousness, no adoption. Why? Because there's no longer a perfect sacrifice willing to stand in your place. It would have been done before it ever really got rolling. Let your mind think. It's so hard sometimes to feel the weight of something. The easy way for Jesus would have been a death sentence for us. Yet Jesus chooses to trust God to keep the death sentence for himself. He could have said yes, and he didn't. He had the easy way out, and he turned it away willingly. Jesus again answers with scripture from Deuteronomy 6, another nod to Israel and how they were consistently unfaithful, yet he wasn't. The scripture says, "You shall worship God, and him only shall you serve." He wasn't willing to disobey God to get an easier path, and he also wasn't willing to take even an ounce or iota of worship away from God the Father, even if it saved him unimaginable glory. Guys, can we be honest and think of our own mindsets? How often do we kind of play little games like, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little worship. It's fine. If we embrace the logic of Jesus' refusal to take the easy way out, we'll see that taking the path of least resistance to follow comfort or expediency is actually idolatry. It's worshiping a false god. And Jesus wouldn't do it even when the pull had to be pretty strong because the terms being offered were pretty good. Even in the moment, if we haven't experienced something just like that, the temptation to bypass God for ease, power, or the like is one we can most certainly identify. Especially in times when we wonder if anyone's looking. There's easy ways to take the way around, get there quicker, and Jesus wouldn't. Then the third and final temptation comes a different angle. The devil sees that getting Jesus to question God wasn't working. His first angles are trying to question or separate yourself from God. They weren't working, so all of a sudden he goes a different way. The devil says, he takes Jesus to the top of the temple. The temple on the one side, it overlooks. You have the temple on top of a cliff. If you look down from the temple, you see all the way to the bottom of the cliff into the Kidron Valley. It's like 450-foot drop. I mean, it's pretty high. And the devil takes him up there and he tries to use scripture by twisting it. And he says this, if you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down from here because God said that he would protect you and that he would even send angels to guard you. So if you are, go ahead and do the thing because God's got you, right? Go ahead and trust him so much that you'll jump. His word said that he'd protect you. It'll prove that you trust him and it'll only prove that he's good and powerful. It's a win-win here. Just go ahead and go for it. This is a different subtle temptation that's tricky. There are times in life when we maybe get a little bit confused on whether to move out in faith or whether to pause or give things a moment. And we may even fear at times, hey, if I don't act boldly and quickly, maybe that is that hesitancy is actually a lack of faith. And so maybe I've got to move fast and move quick to show that I believe in God at all times. This is kind of what the devil is pushing on. If you trust God so much, why don't you go ahead and prove it with this grand gesture of trust, showing him you trust him, just make him reach out and catch you. If you really believe, just go ahead and do it. And Jesus answers simply from Deuteronomy once again, you must not put the Lord your God to the test. That isn't actually faith if you do that. We can get into moments where we say we trust God, but we're actually testing him, trying to force him into a corner where he has no choice but to act or do something. And Jesus says clearly, we never try and force God to act. We don't jump outside of his leading to make him do something. If we, creation, feel like we can press him into a corner where we make him do something because of what we have done, what we're doing in that situation is actually saying, hey, I'm God because I can make God act. You end up becoming the one who is sinful and not trusting. It is a gross overreach if we think we dictate the terms between us and God. Now, hearing this, we can think, okay, don't worry, I'm not going to jump off a cliff and believe an angel's going to grab me, so we're good. Well, of course you're not. But how often do we do other foolish things and think God, because he's a loving father, will bail us out no matter what? When people jump into a relationship, when the Bible warns them that you should not be yoked with that person. I've seen countless people take jobs that drive them out of community, or jobs that they have to work so much that they cannot have any margin for faith or worship or anything like that. To parents who neglect biblical parenting towards their children in order to chase money or a hobby, while depending on God to not let the choice bite them later. Well, if you're loving, you'll take care of it. It's okay. Like, you know my heart, I love you. It'll be fine. This is the exact same thing, trying to force God into action. There's cases where we know better, but he's got me. I'm letting him take the wheel. He's got me. This is not faith. This is justified disobedience dressed in a fancy disguise. And Jesus would have no part of it. He was serious in the opening. Life comes from trusting God and leaning into his words. Life comes from obeying God, not trying to bypass or get around him or outsmart him or force him to act. King Jesus, in the area of comfort and power and control, refuses to walk outside of faith and obedience towards God. What we need to see is that Jesus didn't refuse all of these temptations begrudgingly. What does that mean? It's not like a week later, Jesus walked around after the wilderness and thought, man, I really wish I would have done that. I should have just taken the offer. But I couldn't because my hands were tied. The train was going too fast. I wish I could have, but I didn't and I couldn't. Jesus chose to live in absolute submission to God the Father, not as a penalty and not because he was trapped. His sole desire was to obey what God the Father commanded because he trusted him. This is the core of it. It's not submission, because I have to. It's because even when I don't see you know more than I do and I trust you that you're a good father, in a very real way, Jesus lived as if and is teaching us that life is found in the words of God. It's found in God's ways. So I'll walk by faith even when it's difficult. And I'll let the Holy Spirit lead me so I don't fall flat. Luke 9:24-25 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. Do this daily and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit their very self? We have to see that the following, in this, Jesus is showing us there will be times that we have to deny ourselves and easy paths and comfortable paths and maybe even a perceived version of, if I go this way, I get power. And we're going to have to deny it or turn it down in order to follow God the Father. And in moments, there'll be certain roads you have to take in order to follow God, and it feels like it's going to be death, like it's going to be awful and take your joy and take anything good from you, and it's just going to be horrible. What he's trying to show you is actually in that moment when you trust God, you actually find life. That's the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. When the devil tries to make us fear life will be over, if we trust God, obeying him brings us something profound, us deeper into the kingdom of God, where the Holy Spirit begins to build more and more and more of the fruit of the Spirit, joy and peace and patience and comfort and self-control. I think we can feel that tension. There are moments like, but if I do this, look at all I'm going to lose. You don't end up losing anything. And Jesus modeled that perfectly and invites us to follow his leading and trusting God. Yes, we need to take this text and be an awestruck wonder over Jesus' righteousness. Yes, we need to kind of hang our hats on his perfection and his obedience and his holiness. Absolutely, yes and amen. But we also have to see in maybe a realer way that we have been given the Holy Spirit to help us so that we're not powerless when it comes to sin ourselves now. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've been given the Spirit, that means that you can face temptation and attacks from hell now, and not out of your own strength, but through Jesus and the Spirit that he sent to you. We can resist the devil and see him flee and see him lose. And I'm not making the case that if you just work at it, that sin won't ever trip you up. Because on the side of glory, sin will still be a temptation. We're still going to have some issues, and you're not going to be immune to all things on this side of glory. None of us will be so like Jesus that we're bought beyond failing or temptation here. But we're way stronger because Jesus is leading us and giving us the Spirit than we may realize. It's not inevitable that you get destroyed by sin all the time. It's not inevitable that you mess up each time. It's not inevitable that one temptation will get you every time it pulls at you. It's not a foregone conclusion that you cannot see victory over sin. See, that's my worry at times, that we so fully lean into the grace of God that we miss completely that grace is meant to actually strengthen you. It's meant to press you into a dependence on King Jesus that follows him and relies on the Spirit to where you see darkness pushed back through your trust of Jesus and following him. None of it is by your own strength. All of it is by Jesus and through Jesus. He has made a way and is making a way for those who follow him to become more like him now. That's profoundly good news if we believe that. Though we are weak on our own, Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to help us fight back and live in trusting obedience. Christ stood perfectly strong in the face of temptation, and because of that, redemption is possible for the children of God. And also fighting back when temptation comes your way is possible. This text isn't as much as here's 18 things to do better so you don't sin next time, as a proclamation that our King is strong, and he's mighty, and he's good. That the point of being weakened to near death, the devil could not break him. The devil still couldn't get him to turn on God the Father. And hear this for your heart. In the middle of that weakness, he still couldn't get him to sell you out. Hopefully we see that as the love and mercy of a kind king. He's strong and he's good and he's kind and he loves me. And that strength of Jesus strengthens our spine when we face temptation. You aren't alone. The Spirit is with you. And hear this, you don't have zero weapons either. You have the word of God to use just like Jesus did. What did we see? Each time the enemy came at him, the Holy Spirit helped, probably brought to his mind to make sure he remembered scripture into his mind, and he recited back scripture. He didn't give great ideas of culture or something that he came up with. He fought temptation with scripture. We have this word of God available to us just like he did. We often get a little bit weird about the word of God. Well, it just feels duty and like, I didn't get anything great out of it today, or it feels kind of like difficult religion to just open the Bible all the time. When the word of God is God speaking to us to make us hear his voice, and the more we take it in, the stronger we are because we have a sword to wield and protect ourselves when we're having temptation come at us. Here's the news of this text. We have a Savior, we have a helper, and we have a sword, and that's really good news. You aren't alone or helpless. I've grieved at times thinking of early days of preaching when I think we hung our hats, or I hung my hat, too heavily on grace, to where it kind of taught ideas that forgiveness is so great. The forgiveness and grace that you get that you didn't deserve is so great that it just means that Jesus loves you even when you do dumb stuff. And if you only take that without seeing the rest of the entire gospel, you end up feeling like you're handcuffed, like you never actually become more like him, but at least he doesn't hate you. When the word is beginning to show us, hey, thank the Lord that King Jesus stands in your place even in your weakness, but then he also helps you to empower you through his strength so you don't have to be so weak anymore. You can become more like him. I pray that we see that through this text. You have means available to you to press back darkness with King Jesus. I pray that we grow in that and model that. We have a deeper dependence of the Spirit. When we pray for things like, Lord, make us more of a people of prayer, this is intimately involved in that. Holy Spirit, come speak to your people. Teach us, train us, show us how to see the world around us more. We'll take communion today. Bandy, you guys can come back up. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 says this. For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Friends, we'll play some songs to end things today and have some moments to pray and ask the Lord to draw near to us. But then we get to come up and take from the table. And I think here's the good news. Even if temptation has been hard for you to fight off lately, you get to remind yourself that it is the King's work that saves you and not your own. It is his body and his blood, and you take it in again and ask him to strengthen you and help you walk in light of what he has done. So we get to come once again and remember what Jesus has done for us. Friends, I pray that we would ask the Spirit to walk with us more. Even if that's something that's foreign to me, I don't know what that's like, I don't know how to do that. If we could trust that God is a good Father and knows what he's doing and has sent the Spirit to help us, then maybe we just start there. I don't understand much of this, but will you help me? I'm willing to learn. Will you teach me? Will you begin to speak to me? So I can know that I'm not alone in the middle of my temptation, so I can follow King Jesus. I pray that we would have that done, that we would say of ourselves that we're people led by the Spirit, strengthened by our King, who know that we have a good Father who's loving and kind. Would you stand and pray with me today?